Well, folks, we've spent the past 3 weeks finding out about God's forgiveness and how to be forgiven, learning about God's grace and understanding that we as believers are called to be forgiving without ending, and then finally wrapping up this four-week sermon series today with the tough task of forgetting. That one is difficult. Now, let me ask you this. Isn't forgiving easier than forgetting? Why is forgetting a wrongdoing that has been leveled against us so difficult for us? And how many of us currently are holding a grudge? You know what I'm talking about. And there are many people that have said this. Perhaps you've said this. And it goes something like this. I will forgive, but I will never forget. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3:13, he says, be gentle and ready to forgive, never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Now, a grudge is something that a lot of us might hold, but many of us may not understand. A grudge is quite simply defined as enmity, hostility, or animosity toward another, and more likely, an offender. Grudges are not and should not be part of us. But the question is, are they? Are we walking around with them today? Do we come into the Lord's house today and say, yeah, I've still got it. I still feel it. There's resentment in my heart. There's that one person that wronged me and I said I forgave them, but I've never really forgotten what they've done to me. Folks, we have to do better. We have to be better than this. And we must also know this, that when it comes to God's children, his followers, his true repentant believers, God does not and will not hold grudges. Now, with us, and sinful as we are, shouldn't we expect him to hold them? Why wouldn't God? I mean, every day we commit sins against him. Every day we choose to forget him. Every day we do things that would displease him, and yet he still loves us. And he still forgives us. And as we're going to see, he forgets those things that we do against him. You see, when it comes to grudges, he doesn't hold any. Because God's grace is greater than any grudge. Former principal of Wesley College, Norman H. Snaith, calls God's grace his, quote, redemptive love which saves sinners and maintains them in proper relationship with him. It is God's continued free, wholly undeserved, favorable faithfulness to his people, end quote. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever tried to be in proper relationship with someone that you held a grudge against? You ever tried to do that? It's not easy. And in most cases, we'd say we don't have a relationship with those individuals. There's no partnership with those individuals because we've never gotten past what those individuals have done to us. Proper relationship means, according to God's terms, that we need to be in a relationship that is fully graceful and fully loving in everything that we do with them. But in many cases, we've just not allowed ourselves to get there. God's grace is a gift that allows him to forgive and then forget the sins that we commit if we long to be forgiven and are next willing to repent. Have we shown that same grace? Can we and are we willing to forget? Paul said in Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, he says, in him, he's talking about God, he says, in God we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that is lavished on us with wisdom and understanding. As John 1:14 says, Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. Now let me make sure we understand this. Jesus exemplifies, Jesus personifies, and Jesus is grace. And so when you know Jesus, let me assure you of this, you will understand and better know and have a relationship with grace. And it's the only way to really understand what grace is. You see, if we are going to forgive and then forget a wrongdoer's sins, it will take God's grace to fully do this in the same way that God does it. And let's make sure we understand this. It is free. We don't hold a grudge against them. We don't charge them. We don't say, I'll forget it, but I'm going to hold you over a barrel for a while until I do it. We don't do that. It is undeserved. The person should look at you and say, I don't deserve it. And you'll say, you know what? It's okay. Because I'm willing to forget it. It's not only undeserved and free, it's also favorable. Remember, a grace means you're receiving God's favor. That is a gift. It's a blessing. And so that means we're being favorable to them. They say, I don't deserve it. And you say, that's okay. That's okay because I want to do it. That's called being favorable. And it's also steeped in service and love. You can look them in the eye and say, I don't remember what you did. I forgive what you did, and I want to help you, I want to serve you, and I want to love you even though you did what you did. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10 and 2 Peter 3:18, he says each one of us should serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Then he goes on, he says, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Romans 3:24. We are justified, Paul says, which means we are made right or righteous. We are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God's grace will always be greater than any grudge. And it is God's grace that is given to us that is the means for us to get rid of our past and our own grudge. If you say today, I'm tired of this. I don't like feeling like this. I want to be steeped in forgiveness. Here's what it's going to take. It's going to take the grace of Jesus. And so many people have said, you know what, when I came close to Jesus, when I built a relationship with Jesus, when I started to love Jesus, I forgot about all the sins that people committed against me, and I forgot about all those things that people did to me. Because God does it for us. You see, if we're going to truly learn to forgive and forget, we're going to have to learn from and emulate the very ones who do it best. God and His Son have perfected it. Now we're going to do something a little bit different today. We are going to take, and you'll notice in your bulletins if you're following along, there are six sermon texts today. We're going to break each one of these down in many ways that you could say they're somewhat interrelated, some are a little more separate than others, but we're going to talk about each of these and we're going to read these individually. So let's look at our sermon text for today to see just how God truly forgets. Let's start with Psalm 103, verse 12. Here's what it says. The psalmist says, He has removed our sins as far away from us as the east is from the west. Now let's talk about that for a moment. You see, I enjoy traveling. I'm very limited in my knowledge. I have no desire to go overseas. It's just me. But I will tell you that when I think east and west, and if I think this far east and as far west, I go east to New York and west to LA. I can't go any further than that. And quite frankly, I don't think I want to go any further than that. But if someone says, and I've read this, so I'm repeating what I've read. And if someone says, if you say, I want to travel around the world, and someone says, how are you going to do it? And you're going to say, well, I'm going to start going east. Do you realize what this person said? And I think they're right. You would never go west. You would just keep going east. At what point would you say, oh, now I'm going west? This is the infinite distance that's covered between what we do and what God forgets. It is infinite in length and it's infinite in distance. The east and the west are completely separated. If I say I'm going east, when do I start going west? That's the question. And this is what God is saying. So now we know just how great of a distance that is. Oftentimes we'll say, I can't forget what I did. I don't think God forgot what I did. And I can tell you that He did. To the point that east is far away from the west. Let's move on. Isaiah 43:25. I alone am He who blots away your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. Now this is really interesting because I ask you this. How often do we actually think about them and then worse yet, dwell upon them? I mean, God in His grace holds no grudges with His children. Let's move on. Jeremiah 31:34. This is a big one. At that time, it will no longer be necessary to admonish one another to know the Lord. For everyone, both great and small, shall really know me then, says the Lord, and I will forgive and forget their sins. Doesn't that give you comfort? Micah 7:19, one of my favorite passages. Micah 7:19 says this. Says, once again, you will have compassion on us. You will tread our sins beneath your feet. You will throw them into the depths of the ocean. Now, I was never good at science, I'll admit it. When I took my ACT, that was that's where it bottomed out. Science always gets me. Jillian, there you go. I know you're shaking your head. It's bad. But I can tell you that I know nothing. I'm going to tell you this. I've never scuba dived or scuba dove, and I never want to do this, ever. I don't snorkel. I can swim, and that's about the extent of my longing to be in the water. But I will tell you this, there is a scientist who actually said, and I trust him because he obviously knows something about water. He says that if you take the biggest vessel, this is his point, if you take the biggest vessel, the largest object, and cast it into the depths of the ocean, it would be summarily destroyed by the pressure that comes from it. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm never going to find out about it because I'm not going to test it. I trust him. Go to the depths of the ocean, tell me about it, and I'll read about it and share it. But here's what I know. If he's right, and if this is in fact correct, then when a sin goes to the depths of the ocean, it's gone. It is gone. It's destroyed. It's never thought of again. Micah 7:19 gives me great comfort that when we have sinned against God, those sins not only are not held against us, but they are forgotten because of the power of God and the grace through Jesus. That is an incredible, incredible promise that we can take with us. Let's go down to Hebrews 8:12. And I being God, I will be merciful to them in their wrongdoings, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, we've had a theme here over the past 4 weeks talking about mercy. Mercy's great. Mercy is kindness. Mercy is favor. And if this is, in fact, what we know it to be true, and we know it to be true, then mercy is not only the byproduct of grace, but it is also indicative of kindness and forgiveness. We ask this, how can I forget? Kindness and mercy and God's grace allows me to forget. For those who have family divisions and you say, you know what, I've never forgiven them. I've never forgotten about them. If you're in school and you've got a friend that did something against you or to you and say, man, I don't think I could ever go back there again. I can tell you this, God's grace allows us to forgive and forget. Let's move on. Hebrews 10:17 and 18. And then he adds, I, God, will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. Now when sins have once been forever forgiven and forgotten, there is no need to offer more sacrifices to get rid of them. God and his word teaches us how to forgive and forget sin. Let's talk about some of the steps involved with how to fully implement this. And let's start with God's, this is a big word, God's omniscience. Omniscience. Now, omniscience is this. Omniscience is the fact that God is all-knowing. And we're comfortable with that. We know that. We trust our Heavenly Father to be sovereign in every way, which means he knows everything, he can do everything, he can be everywhere. But the omniscience is what we want to cover today, that God knows everything. And because of this, Scripture tells us that God sees everything, Hebrews 4:13, understands everything, Psalm 147, 4 and 5, and ultimately knows everything, 1 John 3:20. Simply put, folks, God knows everything. Now, this is where it gets interesting. He has the power to forget nothing, but because of his infinite and immense sovereign, omniscient power, and through his grace, he chooses not to remember our wicked and sinful things. Now, think about that for a moment. God is so great that he could forget nothing. But God is also so great and so gracious that he chooses to remember nothing. He can remember anything he wants. I wish I had that ability. He can remember whatever he wants. And he says, I'll remember their sins no more. When we are truly, truly repentant of those sins. This is an amazing promise. Folks, if we are going to forgive and forget, we will need God's immeasurable, sovereign, omniscient power to do it. And this means that our act of forgetting is not only spiritual, make sure we understand this, but it is also willful and also prayerful. And this is what I'm talking about when I say this. It means that we must want to do it, and we must pray to God to help us do it. You see, through our sermon text, God gives us the perfect template. He is our great example. I'm going to read you Philippians 3:13. I love this passage. And here's what Paul says. He says in verse 13, he says, dear brothers, I'm not still all I should be, but I am bringing all of my energies to bear on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Now, these are powerful words. And I'm going to talk about two words in that verse. They're very important. The two words are bear and energies. And when I talk about bear, I'm not talking about the grizzly thing. And I'm not talking about those guys up in Chicago. I am talking about an action verb. Because to bear means to support, it means to be burdened with, it means to have a load of. To bear something means you are going to exert energy to hold it, support it, or stand by it. And so when we have to bear something, there is a tremendous, tremendous challenge that is going to force us to do things that we may not even have to do or want to do because we think we can't do it. Bearing is difficult. Paul says it. Let me make sure we understand it. Now let's take it a step further. Because he also uses another word. The other word is energies. To bear something is going to take energy. And Paul says, listen, to do this, I am going to reply. I'm going to have to exert my energy. Now, this is a willful response for someone who says, I need to move on. And folks, let me make sure we understand this. I do a little bit of working out. I used to do more. I'm not as active as I once was. But I can tell you this. If I want to work out, I never want to work out. I am forced to work out. I have to force myself to work out. I don't like working out. Does anybody like working out besides Mark? Nobody really does. And so if I'm going to do it, I'm going to have to do it willfully. I'm going to have to get up and I'm going to have to say, I got to lift weights today. I got to do push-ups today. I got to get on the treadmill today. And I will have to do it willfully, and I'm somewhat joking. I'll have to do it prayerfully. God, help me to do this because I don't want to do this. This is an act of willful energy. It is something that's going to take me something to do it. And here's what I need. I need help with that. You need help forgetting. Admit it. You do, and I do. You see, if you say, well, I've forgiven, I don't think I can forget. Yeah, you can. But it is going to take God's power and the grace available through Christ Jesus to help us with this. It is the way we forgive and forget. To forget, we must want to do it. We must choose to overlook it, and then, and only then, can we move past it. Now, speaking of moving on, this is another step in our forgiving and our forgetting. Paul says in Ephesians 3:13, let's go back to that verse. He says that he forgets the past, listen to this, and he looks forward. He looks forward. So what he's doing is he said, I'm not looking back. Folks, if Paul looked back, he'd be the most depressed man in the world. Paul's past was ugly. Paul says, I'm not looking back. Paul says, I am looking forward because Paul knew what his job was. He knew what his task was. He knew what he was called to do because God called him to do something very special. I'm looking forward. You see, moving on is the opposite of dwelling in. Let's make sure we understand this. You ever had someone say, I'm moving on? That should be a positive thing. Moving on means I'm not going to dwell in where I'm at. Moving on says I don't want to be where I'm at. Moving on says I want to move forward and get past where I'm at. So many people cannot or will not forget the sins committed against them because they would rather dwell in them and never leave them. And let me tell you what's happening. They're living in them and they are dying in them. Remember what we said last week. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. You see, when we choose to move on, we are freed. We get to go past what we did and what someone did to us, and we can look at God and say, God, thank you for forgiving us, and God, thank you for forgetting the sins that we committed against you in Jesus. We get to move on. God moves on. The question is, will we move on? So often we just dwell in our sins, and so often we dwell in the sins that are committed against us. Folks, we can't do this. We've got to move on. So let's use two words here, forge and forget. It's only a letter difference. Isn't that interesting? One T makes a difference between two words that have absolutely no correlation. But to forge is to forget. Now, forge has a lot of different meanings, but we're going to talk about the one meaning that we need to look at today. You see, forging is actually the same as marching. I remember when I was a kid and we were in grade school. Lucas, you guys have never done this. I did this. And so what we would do in grade school is we would actually, it was the weirdest thing. I didn't know why we did it. I can't remember if maybe the teachers wanted us to do it. It doesn't seem right now. But we would get in a line and we would march around as a class, and we would literally march and follow each other. I don't even know what entertained us then. There were no Xboxes, folks. We had to march. And so I remember doing this, and I remember I was always the one that wanted to break rank. So I'd be the one like, I don't want to do this. I want to run. And so I remember that you can't march and run. You can't. I would try. I look like a toy soldier that was broken. I remember that. But here's what I know. I know that forging is marching, which means it's progressing, and which means it's moving ahead steadily and gradually. If you're going to forge, you're going to do it steadily and gradually. Now, I'm willing to bet, and I'm willing to say that if you're forgetting, you're going to do it steadily and gradually. I don't know too many people that say this. Oh, that felt great. Thank you for hurting me. That was wonderful. Hey, by the way, I forgive you instantly, and I forget it immediately. Come on, most people are like, it's going to take a while, right? Pain is difficult. For us who have been hurt, for many it takes years. I'm hoping it doesn't take us that long. I'm hoping that through Christ Jesus and our relationship with him, that we can say, I'm already moving on. But it takes time. Forging takes time. Marching is a gradual, steady process. But so many people say, I don't want to make progress. I just want to live in it. And I'm never going to forgive them for what they did to me. I'm still mad at them for it. We got to move on. We must move on just like God. Let's look at Philippians 3:14. Philippians 3:14. Listen to this. Paul says, I strain, if I stop there, this doesn't sound good. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God is calling us up to heaven because of what Christ Jesus did for us. Now, Paul understands that this thing about being a Christian takes a lot of work. It's a lot of progress. And he says, I strain to reach the end of the race. What was Paul's end of the race? Let me tell you what Paul's end of the race was. Paul was a man who was focused on eternity. That's what Paul was looking forward to. You see, Paul was looking forward to heaven. He had a glimpse of heaven. He knew how great heaven was. And he says, man, every day that I'm here, I'm straining to get there. He understood it was going to take work, and it was going to be difficult. And there were people that didn't like Paul, and there were people that wanted to kill Paul. If you read the annals of Paul, it's scary, folks, what that man endured. But he says, I'm straining to reach the end of the race. He was moving on. He was focused on the end. Now let's go to the next step. This one's good. Next step in this process, loving our offender more helps us to remember his sins no more. You want to forgive and forget? Love more. Now, I love this because this is an important thing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13:5. Paul says this in 13:5, 1 Corinthians 13:5, underline it, check mark, highlight. If you get your Bibles, I hope that you'll write this here. Put forgive and forget. Listen to this. Love holds no grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. If you are married or if you have a family relationship, let me make sure you understand this. Folks, if there was no ability for us to forgive and forget, none of us would be married. Not one of us. We have an incredible ability through Christ Jesus to forgive those who sin or hurt us. And I'm going to tell you something. This is one of the greatest things that this accomplishes when we realize that it's done through love. Love accomplishes all. I love what Paul says here, and he gets it. Folks, love forgets. 1 Corinthians 13:13, listen to this. There are three things that remain. These are all good words, by the way. Faith, hope, and love. And he says the greatest of these is love. Now the question is, why love? Why did Paul use love? Let me tell you why Paul used love. Because love will always remain. When we get to heaven, we will no longer need faith. Think about it. You're going to be in the presence of God Almighty and his son Jesus Christ. You will no longer need to believe in them because you will see them. We won't need faith when we get to heaven. You will need hope when you get to heaven because you're in heaven. You will no longer need to have that hope, but you will need and you will want and you will show love. You will lavish love upon your heavenly Father. You will give the love to your Lord and Savior when you're in heaven. Love will always remain. Love beats all. And every one of you today that sit beside your spouse, your loved one, your family member, those that you love, I'm going to tell you what you're feeling today. You can look at that and say, you know what? I can remember when he hurt me. I can remember when she hurt me. It was terrible. I can't believe we made it through it. But love did it. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not our love. Our love is broken. Our love is bad. I'm a bad lover. Did that go on? Don't twist it, folks. All right, I saw your faces. But we're bad at love until we know Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ helps us to learn how to love better. I can tell you my relationship with my wife was always a struggle until we learned how to love better. You know how that happened? When we chose to really plug in and love our Lord and Savior. And I think most people here would say, yeah, you know what, you're right. When we became Christians, things got better. That's what God is saying. So today we know that what God can do. From love comes a wonderful thing called, get ready, because you've all done it. It's called reconciliation. Reconciliation. If love forgets, then reconciliation doesn't remember, it repairs. Reconciliation repairs. You've been reconciled to each other. You have repaired broken relationships with each other. There is not one person in here that has never experienced a broken relationship. Somehow, you had to experience reconciliation. Reconciliation is an amazing and wonderful thing. F.J. Taylor, former Bishop of Sheffield, calls reconciliation this. He says, the significance of a new stage in personal relationships in which previous hostility of mind or estrangement has been put away in some decisive act. God is the ultimate reconciler. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to do this. Open your Bibles up to this passage, and on verse 17, all right, on verse 17, I just want you to put this, just right in the margin, highlight, underline, check mark, and then just say, new person. Listen to this, because it's a memory verse. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. When you become a believer, you become a new person. You not only become a Christian, you look different, you sound different, you speak different, you are different. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 is a powerful verse. But listen to what Paul says. And there's two words I'm going to accentuate here. Verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, here's your first word, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message, there's your second word, the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Folks, to be reconciled to God, we must confess our sins, we must seek forgiveness of those sins, and we must choose to repent of those sins. And then we are assured that he will, according to our sermon text in Isaiah 43, 25, blot away our sins and never think of them again. If God wants to reconcile with us, and it is true that he does, then shouldn't we want to reconcile with him and others, especially our offenders, and remember their sins no more? How willing are we to forget? Now I want to go back to those two powerful words. The first is ministry, and the second is message. Folks, we have, as believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we have a ministry that is steeped in reconciliation. We have a message that should be shared that stems from reconciliation. When you're talking to others, you're going to say, I was a sinner, still am a sinner, but God has reconciled me to himself. He has broken the he's bridged the distance. He has fixed the broken relationship that I have felt between God and me. God's a reconciler. You see, this is our ministry and this is our message, and we are called to share it and we are called to give it wherever we go. Praise God that he reconciles. Someone once said that the best way to get even is to forget. What has God chosen to forget that we did? I want to read something. This is Gigi Zavogian. This is Billy Graham's daughter. And she wrote this. I think it's powerful. It's called A Vision of Forgiveness. Listen to this. She asks, have you ever felt the need for forgiveness or perhaps the need to forgive? I meet so many people who are paralyzed in their present circumstances because they are chained to something in their past. They are either unable to forgive or to accept the fact that they are truly forgiven. I once heard a legend of a priest in a small Midwestern parish who, as a young man, had committed what he felt was a terrible sin. Although he had asked God's forgiveness all of his life, he carried around the burden of this sin. He just could not be sure that God had really forgiven him. One day he was told of an elderly woman in his congregation who sometimes had visions. During these visions, he had heard, she would often have conversations with the Lord. After a while, the priest finally got up enough courage to visit the woman. She invited him in and offered him a cup of tea. Toward the end of his visit, he set his cup down on the table and looked into the old woman's eyes. Is it true that sometimes you have visions? He asked her. Yes, she replied. Is it also true that during these visions you often speak with the Lord? Yes, she said again. Well, the next time you have a vision and speak with the Lord, would you ask him a question for me? The woman looked at the priest a little curiously. She'd never been asked this before. Yes, I would be happy to, she answered. What do you want me to ask him? Well, the priest began, would you please ask him what sin it was that your priest committed as a young man? The woman readily agreed. A few weeks passed. The priest went again to visit this woman. After another cup of tea, he cautiously and timidly asked, have you had any visions lately? Why, yes, I have, replied the woman. Did you speak with the Lord? Yes, I did. Did you ask him what sin I committed as a young man? Yes, the woman replied, I did. The priest, nervous and afraid, hesitated for a moment, and then asked, "Well, what did the Lord say?" The woman looked up into the face of her priest and replied gently, "The Lord told me he could not remember." God not only forgives our sins, he chooses to forget them. The Bible tells us he takes them and buries them in the deepest sea. And then, as Corrie Ten Boom used to say, he puts up a sign that says, "No fishing allowed." Folks, if God can forget, shouldn't we? You see, this is a spiritual and a willful and a prayerful act. It is wanting to do what God has done. Forgetting sin is forging on, not dwelling in, and not remembering. It is loving grace, never holding a grudge. It is reconciling with the offender and choosing not to remember the offense. For us who confess and seek forgiveness and today repent of our sins, God has done this. The question is, are we willing to do this? Are we today ready and willing to forget? Are we, as Hebrews 8:12 says, willing to be merciful and remember our offender's sins no more? Folks, I beg of you, as we close this sermon series, let us be willing to forgive so that we can willfully forget. Do not hold grudges, rather show grace. And whatever we do, follow the example of Jesus, who teaches us so perfectly how to do this. This is a message of how to forget and how to show forgiveness to those who have hurt us. We're going to close today with our pastoral prayer. And we're going to pray for everyone that's on our list. By the way, if you're looking and say, "Man, there's not a lot of people on the list," today is March 3rd, which means we have purged our list. That means that the cancer victims or cancer patients and those struggling still on there, but it also means that anybody else having general concerns, those who are in need, whether it's personal, physical, financial, spiritual, whatever it might be, We need your help. So if you have someone that needs help, make sure and give us those names. We'll add those to the list and we'll pray upon these people. I also want to continue to pray. I have got a great friend here that I love dearly. Charsty, by the way, thank you for being here. This is Charsty Ladage, and Charsty lost her husband Steve, and we are, Charsty, it's beyond a blessing. It's an honor to have you here, and we care about you so much. So just know that. And you are part of our family. You've been part of our family for some time, so we're just glad to have you here today, so thank you. We're going to continue to pray for the Ladage family and also for all those that are struggling and hurting. There's a lot of sickness going around. By the way, I want to make mention of this. Melinda Snow had influenza A through Z, all right? So, I mean, and again, now everybody's thinking, I love her, but I'm not going to talk to her. She's healed. She's better. She's fine. But she went through a terrible ordeal, as did her daughter, and as did her grandbaby as well, I think. So they all had it. So anyway, she's healed. She's better. Praise God for that, Melinda. You've been missed. And Bill, how in the world did you not get it? Okay. So man, all right. I want your DNA. All right. So we're going to continue to pray for those who are sick and hurting. If you want to come to the front of the church and pray with us, feel free to do so. Let's go before the Lord now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our great healer, and we thank you for being with us. We thank you that you've created a home for us. Father, we realize that we don't live for this earth, and you don't want us to live for this earth. Rather, you want us to aim, to move forward, to look forward to eternity, and Father, I pray today that that would be our goal. Help us to strain each day to win this race and to make it to this place that you've created for us. Father, we thank you that you've called our loved ones home, and this is going to be our home. This is our temporary place, a place where we are called to minister and witness and share and love. But today I pray that you would help us to see that there is an eternal home that you've prepared for each and every one of us. And when we are there, we are finally at peace and rest. Thank you for giving us this place. Father, I pray today that you would strengthen our resolve. I pray today that you'll strengthen our faith. I pray that as long as we have life on this earth, I pray that we will dedicate it to serving and loving you and loving and serving others. Help us to never be selfish, but rather teach us to be selfless. We thank you for what you've done in Jessica's life, and we thank you for the choice that she's made to serve others. And Father, when you come into our lives, we're not the same anymore. A new life has begun. We know because your word teaches us this. So Father, I pray that you will change us. Make us more like Jesus. I pray that when people see us, they will see the old self no more, but they will see a new person, a new Christian, a new believer who trusts in you in everything that we do. And I ask it according to your will. Father, I pray today that you'll strengthen the weak. I pray that you'll heal the sick, and I pray that you'll be with all those who are hurting and grieving and are struggling today. Father, lift them up and encourage them, and I pray today that we as this church family would continue to care about each other and love each other unselfishly. Father, I thank you for your mercy and your grace that you show us each day. You choose to forgive us, and you choose to forget our sins, and Father, I oftentimes cannot believe that you do this, and yet you do this, and I thank you for doing this. Thank you for thank you for strengthening our faith and our resolve to understand that you are willing to do this. And so, Father, if you're willing to do this, teach us to do this. And I ask it according to your will. Strengthen our families. I pray that you will keep us together in all that we do, and I pray each day that we will dedicate everything that we choose to do. I pray that we'll dedicate it to you. Thank you for every blessing that we have, and they are many. And thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit who convicts us and moves us to this relationship in Christ Jesus. Thank you for everything. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and close singing our final song. New people in Christ. It's a great thing to think about what God does for us, that he can change us. And I would always hope that wherever we go, anytime we meet somebody, especially those people in our past, that they would look at us and say, it's not the same person anymore. That's a redeemed person, somebody who's different, somebody who is a believer, somebody who's a Christian, somebody who talks different, acts different, looks different, is different. And I pray today, folks, I cannot tell you how serious I am about this. Every single one of us, this sermon series applies to us. Whether it's a family relationship, whether it's a group of friends, whatever it is, someone that wronged you, I pray today that we will take these words serious and that we will choose through what God has done for us, that we will choose to forgive others and forget the sins that they committed against us. And that will show that we truly have been redeemed. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything that you bless us with, and we thank you for the peace that you provide us. And today we gain incredible peace by realizing that you do forgive our sins and that you do forget our sins. And I pray today that we would do what you've done for us. Father, help us, I pray, through the changes that you made in us because we choose to believe in Jesus. I pray today that we will show others how much not only that we've been changed, but how you can change everyone in this world who chooses to love and follow you. We're all sinners. We're all guilty. We need your help. I pray today that through your sovereign power, we will seek this help. Make us different, we pray, and help us, I pray, each day to learn how to forgive and forget. Thank you for this day of worship that you've given us. Go with us and keep us safe in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.